Heavenly Father, we pray that as we turn to your word, that your Holy Spirit would teach and guide us, that we would understand what you have to say and apply it in our hearts and then in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we have been remembering the cost of liberty, of freedom, and of course in our country we've been enjoying this freedom for a good many years. And perhaps for many of us we don't have the experience of lack of freedom that some people have. The sort of freedom that the ancient people of Israel were led towards was a freedom from slavery. And although these days we do have slavery, there are some that say there are more slaves in existence today than there ever were at the height of the slave trade. It just takes different forms. Nevertheless, we rejoice in the fact that it was well over 200 years ago that the slave trade in this country was abolished. So our own knowledge of these things may be somewhat limited. We can, of course, rejoice that that slave trade the abolition of the slave trade was largely led by an evangelical, William Wilberforce. And I remember hearing two very challenging things about William Wilberforce. One was a comment by John Piper on the fact that he kept at it for over 40 years, trying to seek the abolition of the slave trade. And John Piper's comment was this: too many Christians operate on their adrenal glands. That is, they get enthusiastic, then fade out. What we need is more operating according to their cardiac systems, i.e. a steady heart that keeps on beating. And the second was a quote from Wilberforce himself, who said, "I would rather see the saving of one soul than the emancipation of 100 slaves." That was an interesting comment, wasn't it? Because for him, there was a spiritual slavery even worse than the evil of physical slavery. And really, it's that we're going to explore in Exodus 12 as we come to this part of our series on Exodus. Because we're going to see the wonderful liberation of the Hebrew slaves from Pharaoh's harsh control. Now, when the Bible talks about this, it doesn't actually use the language of liberation. It uses the language of redemption. Take, for example, verse in Deuteronomy. "It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So let's take that topic of redemption and trace it through our passage in Exodus 12. And the first thing that we're going to look at is the purpose of redemption. The purpose of redemption. Now, you may know that when you redeem something, I was offered rewards from the Daily Telegraph recently, and it had a little note underneath saying how to redeem. And basically, if I handed a form in, I bought the right to have money off the paper that I was going to buy, or at least they hoped that I was going to buy. So by redeeming something, you buy it back. So the question then is, who was buying what when the Israelites were freed? And the answer is that the death of the lamb was the price required by God to ensure that he didn't kill their firstborn. It's worth just registering that, isn't it? That was the price they paid to ensure that God didn't kill their firstborn. And you see, you might say, well, why should God have wanted to kill their firstborn? But it's clear from this passage that they had to do something to escape the judgment of God. Why? What had they done to make him want to judge them? And the answer seems to be because of their involvement in Egypt. Now, that's interesting. They weren't voluntarily involved, were they? I mean, initially they had been when they first went there with Joseph. But now, in slavery, they couldn't very well be described as voluntary. And yet, somehow or other, a lot of Egypt had rubbed off them, onto them. And we know, don't we, that today, you know, kidnap victims can sometimes take the side of their captors. And, you know, it's as though it's rubbed off on them. And it seems, therefore, that even the Hebrew people were tainted by their association with Egypt. Let me explain by way of an example. When my family were much younger, we had an issue at one time with our daughter when she was, how old was she, about 12 or 13, maybe 14. And she'd been invited by another friend to an evening with Jimmy Carr, the comedian. And my wife and I said to her, absolutely not. Because we knew that although, you know, if he's doing, you know, 8 out of 10 cats does countdown or something, we knew that, you know, he's risque, but, you know, his language is all right. We knew that on stage, well, it wasn't like that at all. On stage, you know, his language and conversation were not the sort that we wanted our daughter to be used to. Now, Lily's friend said to her, it sounds like your parents don't trust you. Now, of course, we trusted her not to turn into a foul-mouthed girl, you know, just through attending one sort of comedy performance. But you see, the problem is dirt always rubs off. You become a bit more used to it, a bit more accepting of it. And eventually, after a long while, there's not much to distinguish your views from those of others around you. That's what we were seeking to guard her against. And so it was with the ancient people of God. And the New Testament says it'll be the same with us. So the New Testament warns us against being immersed in the world's way of thinking, because they say it's like being in Egypt, the New Testament says, in a place that's opposed to God. But one day God will deal with that. One day an end will come. And unless we've been redeemed, we will pay the price of God's judgment. The question then is, what is it that redeems us? In the days of God's people, all those years ago, well, it was the blood of a lamb. And from us, our point of view, we look to Christ as the one who paid the price for us. And that's not purely negative, because when we think of our freedom, we think of all the things God has freed us for. He's freed us for his service. Just like Pharaoh said, you know, when Moses had asked him, let my people go, that they may worship me, says the Lord. And Pharaoh says, okay, off you go. Leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. And the service of God is perfect freedom. Because when we serve him, we live out our lives the way he intended us to do so. We're living up to our potential, if you like. Do you remember those words from the Book of Common Prayer, where it says, in whose service is perfect freedom? So the world around us is hurting and confused. It needs distinctive Christians more than ever Christians who've turned away from living the world's way, put their faith in Christ, and are living differently. First then, the purpose of redemption. To be freed to worship God. Now secondly, the price of redemption. We've touched on this already. The price of redemption. I wonder how you go about teaching children the value of things. Sometimes it's by refusing to buy them something and insisting that they earn the money themselves or save it up out of the gifts they're given over birthdays and Christmas time, so that they learn to save up for something and therefore appreciate its value. Sometimes it's insisting that they go and earn the money if they're old enough to do that. Sometimes, if they have deliberately damaged something, you dock their pocket money. So that says something to them about the value of the thing that they've damaged. Well, in the case of the ancient people of God, what was the value of their freedom? The value of their freedom was demonstrated by the slaughter of a lamb. A perfect lamb. Not any old lamb, but a perfect one-year-old male. The lamb was to live with the family from the 10th day to the 14th day and was then to be sacrificed. Its blood was to be smeared on the doorposts and lintels. And then said God in verse 13, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Not when I see you, I will pass over you, but when I see the blood. Now in previous plagues, he'd done just that by afflicting the Egyptians, but not the Israelites. In other words, he had distinguished between people. But now he says, when I see the blood. And that can only stand for one thing, it stands for death. So being in Egypt, in a place which rebels against God, will rightly result in his judgment. But if the price of judgment is paid by this death, then they will live and be enabled to be the true people of God, living life as God intended it. Now that's why it's so significant that in the New Testament, you get all these references to the Passover lamb. So when John the Baptist sees Jesus, what does he say? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In Revelation 5, a different John this time, the John who was in exile, he sees a vision of Jesus and says he saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Now, Jesus, we know, was perfect. The only one who could never die for his own sin. And when he died, it was to take our punishment in our place. So just as the Passover lamb, just as the Passover lamb's death paid the price for the Israelites, so Jesus pays the price for us. His death is what protects us from God's judgment. Now, it is so important to understand that, isn't it? I mean, I suppose if you were to talk to your average non-Christian friend or neighbour, most of them might affirm that unless they were out and out atheists, most of them would say, well, we're all children of God. They would sort of subscribe to that sort of thing. And by that they mean that, if God exists, then I'm one of his children, and one day I will be with him forever. And there's that automatic assumption that because I'm a child of God, that will happen. But when we understand about the Passover sacrifice and see how it was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus' death, we know we can't be just as casual as that about God's acceptance of us. No, he needs to see the blood applied to us in order for his judgment to pass over. But the price needs to be paid by Jesus' death personally applied to us. And that's why trust in the Lord Jesus is so very important before we can be adopted into God's family. We do need to operate with that understanding, because otherwise we'll never be urgent in talking to people about the gospel, will we? But of course, once we understand it, it's the most wonderful releasing doctrine as well. We have nothing left to be afraid of. We don't have anything left to feel guilty about. It's all been dealt with by the one person that could do it, the perfect Lamb of God. So, the price of redemption. Thirdly, the personal application of redemption then. There was a docudrama not so long ago of a slave. It was all about the journey of some freed slaves to Sierra Leone in 1776. During the American War of Independence, the British offered African American slaves their freedom if they in return would fight against the Americans for us. Well, it couldn't have been more different for the Jewish people. They weren't required to fight anyone for their freedom, but they did have to smear that blood on their doorways. And then, according to verse 11, with loins girded, sandals on their feet, and staff in hand, they had to be ready to go. It was, if you like, a visible demonstration that they were putting their trust in God's way of redemption. Now, given that the previous plagues had failed to secure their release, they might have doubted whether tonight was going to be any different, Passover night. You know, they knew the evidence of what God had done, and so they said, well, actually, no, we have seen him do those things. Our release hasn't been secured, but we've seen him do those things, and so we're going to trust what he's going to do tonight. And they had to do something to show they trusted. They had not only to smear the blood, personally apply it, they had to be shod and ready to go. And that's true for us too. We've received evidence for trusting God's promises, but there does come a time when you have to do something about it. You have to apply the blood personally, which is to recognize your trust in Jesus and to turn to him, to tell him you trust him for your forgiveness and for your resurrection. And then that's not the only thing. You have to be shod and ready to serve, so ready to serve him. We're recognizing Jesus Christ not just as our Savior but as our Lord, the one with the right to tell us what to do. So we're ready to serve him. And of course that wasn't the only thing either. There was one other thing in verse 14 they're told to do, and that is to keep the Passover as a memorial meal. There was only one Passover, one great day of escape, but each year after that, they were to have a special meal to remember it. Now, we've seen how important remembering is today, haven't we? Because it brings home the price of our liberation to us, the value of it, what it cost people, how important it is to preserve it. And similarly for us, we always have to keep in mind the great redemption achieved for us by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the perfect Passover Lamb. We may say, well, I've heard it all before. I know the gospel. I do come to communion from time to time. I do know it. But do you know those disciplines of doing that? We're not going to lose our salvation if we fail to go or anything like that. But they are so important to help us remember, aren't they? To remember the price that it cost God to save us. To remember the value of what we have in him. And therefore to give us joy in his service. Our remembering is designed to help us to act. And that's what the Israelites did when they were shod and ready to go. And it would be great if all our remembering could mean that we were shod and ready to go for serving God in our lives during the course of each week. Amen.